Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a praise today that you use to challenge us and to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. There's something powerful that happens when there's a crowd of people, isn't there? Lately, I've been seeing a lot of videos on the internet of people that are gathering, protesting at political rallies. And all the protesters on both sides are just ridiculous, man. But it is fun when you go to like a sporting event and there's a ton of people there. I don't know anybody that likes to go to a party where there's not a lot of people there. When you go to a party and there's a lot of people there, it's a lot funner. Today when we... You know, people are so funny, dude. Do you guys remember on Facebook when I said money fell out of my Bible? Someone just put 60 pesos in my Bible. Man, I could probably buy a stick of gum with that. That'll be fantastic. You guys, man, you're so funny. Excuse me. When you gather a group of people to do something, there's more power that happens in that. We as followers of Jesus Christ, God wants to use us being the people, as we meet in this place called the church, to gather a city. Amen. In the city of Auburn, there's about 65,000 people, of which I would guess about 60,000 of them don't go to church. There's no traffic jams this morning on your way to church? Probably not, because people just don't come out to church like they used to. And so our charge for us as Christians is to gather a city. Amen. God placed us in the city of Auburn, and I know that some of you don't live in the city of Auburn, but somehow you found your way here, and I believe that God has so much more that he wants to do with this church. Today we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 29. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. We've been going through the book of Mark here for a few months. We're continuing with it, with Jesus' ministry. Mark 1, verse 29, we're going to be through 29 through 34. It says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." So you can see the picture here. Jesus is continuing his ministry. He just came out of the synagogue where he had delivered that guy from demons. And so then he comes out into his public ministry. And the first thing that happens is some of the disciples say, "Hey man, my mother-in-law, she's got a fever. Why don't you come and heal her?" I think it's rather interesting to think about that. It's mother-in-law. Amen. Some of you guys are like, "Man, I would not bring Jesus to my mother-in-law," but that guy sure did. And so then from there they have her, and she gets healed. The fever leaves her. And then after that, the guys go out and they gather as many people as they could find to come see Jesus, because they realize that Jesus has the best thing for them. And what happens? The whole city then is gathered around this house where Jesus is doing ministry. And then Jesus goes to work, man. He just starts doing great things for people and healing them and taking care of them. This morning, I want to talk to you about gather the city. And what I want to do is I just want to share with you a few quick principles on what you can do as we endeavor to gather the city to Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first thing is this, is that as we notice in the text, these guys went out from the synagogue and they went to the people. So the first point of my sermon this morning is this, is that if we want to gather the city, we've got to go to the people. It says they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. And what's interesting is they were just coming from the synagogue, and from there they went out and began to do public ministry. Now, there's a lot of verses that talk about church people doing church ministry in the Bible. Now, before this time Jesus called it the synagogue, but it's still a place where religious people meet to do their religion, right? And religion, sometimes people say it's a bad word. In the truest sense of the word, it's a good thing, right? Religion is just basically following God. And so Jesus goes into the synagogue, and that's the place where he does some ministry. But then he realizes that being in the synagogue isn't enough. He actually has to go outside the synagogue as well to go and minister to people. Paul did the same thing. He went and ministered in the synagogue, and then he went out into the streets, and he ministered to people there. He went into people's homes. I want to share with you a few verses just that illustrate that. Luke 6:6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that they entered the synagogue and taught. Acts 18:4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And so you notice that they're inside, and then you notice that they're outside. Matthew 9:10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Acts 21:8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with them. And so when you look at the life of Jesus and the disciples and you see their approach to ministry, in the simplest of terms, they had ministry inside the house of God and ministry outside the house of God. It wasn't either or. And a lot of times people get this mindset that say, you know, I only want to be in the church and I only want to minister to people in the church. And then they forget everybody outside the church. But on the flip side, some people say, I only want to be outside the church and forget the people inside the church. When God displays to us and shows to us that he wants us to have this dual nature approach that's both inside and outside the church. So what does it mean to you? If you want to reach a city, you have to go to where the people are. Amen? Jesus went to where the people were. He went to Samaria, to Caesarea, to Galilee, to Nazareth. So we should go to places, big magical places like Federal Way and Kent, Sumner, Bonnie Lake, Pacific, Des Moines, SeaTac, right? We've got to go to those places. Jesus was about the people and went to where they were. We need to be about the people and go to where they are. Think about this. The last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 28:19 was go. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. You have to go to where the people are. Amen? You have to go to where the people congregate. And if you don't, you're not going to be able to reach them. Amen? Now understand this. This is a delicate balance to a subject where people usually use this as a means to justify going and doing things that people ought not to do.
Yeah.
Sometimes good, well-meaning Christian people go places that a Christian has no business being there, and then they'll say, well, you know, Pastor, Jesus hung out with the sinners, so I'm just, you know, I'm down there hanging out with the sinners. I'm doing what the sinners do. There's a difference between going to minister and going and taking part.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
You can't just go somewhere where the Spirit of God isn't and say, well, I was down there to reach out to sinners and never reach out to people that need Christ.
Because
yeah. Then you're just hanging out. You're just taking part. You're taking part in the kingdom of darkness, right? There's a term that says you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The flip side of that is you're so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. You know, the Bible says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, what Jesus had on the forefront of his mind all the time was ministry.
Yeah.
How can I minister to this person? How can I give them what they need? He never lost sight of that. See, a lot of times what happens is that people lose sight of who they are in the relationship.
Yeah.
And you'll be around somebody who doesn't know God, and they pull you into the things that aren't of God, and you forget that you're there to pull them away from darkness and pull them towards the light. You're not there for them to pull you towards the darkness. Amen? Example, there are ministries out there that reach out to women that are caught in sex trafficking, that are working at like exotic dance clubs and stuff like that, right? And that's a great ministry for women. Now, some guys are like, get me on that ministry. I want to go. But they're not there to minister. They're not there to help anybody. They're there to just, you know, feast and say, oh, well, you know, I'm just reaching out to people. No. No. If you're not there anywhere to reach out to people for Jesus, you're just taking part in the evil and wickedness. Do we need people to go into those dark places? Yes. But when God calls you, he will equip you and he will tell you that that's where you're supposed to go. But if you know that you're going there because that's just where you want to be and you're not bringing any light, it's not working well.
Yeah.
You got to have balance, though. If you go to a Mariners game, you can't stand up on your seat and say, "Behold, ye sinners, you guys are all going to die and go to hell." Because if you do that in a Mariners game, you're going to get kicked out. They're gonna roll you up and you're going to get kicked out of there because that's not the place or the time to do that. Now, that being said, every social situation that you're in, you have someone sitting next to that you can use that as an opportunity to talk to them.
Right.
And many people are so selfish that they don't even think about that. You'll be at a sporting event, or you'll be at your kid's school, or you'll be out at a restaurant, and all you'll be thinking about is yourself and not be thinking, wow, I could be sitting next to the next pastor at my church.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you take James and Sylvia. I love you guys so much. You guys have been here for 13 years. You guys have poured your life into this church, where we're at today because of you guys. And I love to tell the story about when that one day when you guys were at Subway and you found Jen and Glenna, Glenn and Jenna, and invited them to church.
Yeah.
The Petersons wouldn't be here if they hadn't been out eating at Subway.
Yeah.
Praise God. And you guys wouldn't be here today if I wasn't out eating at McDonald's. Hallelujah. Because that's where we met, right? I met them up at the McDonald's up on 240th, and we didn't have anybody at our church. And I said, "You want to come?" And they were like, "Sure, we'll be there on Sunday." And I was like, "They ain't coming." And y'all been here every Sunday since. It's been fantastic. Evangelism never takes a day off, folks. God wants you to share who he is everywhere that you go. When you're at work, when you're out in the community, when you're doing your stuff, you've got to have a mindset to say, "Do you want, God has allowed me to be in these places so that I could reach people for him." Amen. You know, I heard a great story this week about, we just had a mission team that came back from Mexico. They built a house. Did you guys hear about that? It was pretty awesome. You were there. One of the best stories I heard from that is that, you guys know Billy Bergens? You guys know that guy? Dude, I love Billy. Billy's a barber. If you need a haircut, go see Billy. It's worth the trip. I heard a story about Billy where he was down in Mexico at the YWAM base, and he met a guy that was from this area, and he invited him to church. He's like, "You're from this area, bro, you got to come to Faith and Victory, man. This is where you got to be. It's awesome." And the guy's like, "I'm in Mexico, man. I'm on a mission trip." Billy's like, "When you get back from Mexico, you've got to come to our church." Even when he's on a mission trip in a foreign country, Billy is still inviting people to church. So he goes into his wallet and he pulls out a card to invite him to church. And the guy looks at the card and he goes, "I think you've already invited me to this church before." He goes, "Aren't you a barber? I sat in your chair."
Yeah.
And I'm like, man, God must be trying to get to that guy. And I'm like, man, how beautiful is it? Even on, you know, in another country, Billy's still out there inviting people, bringing them to Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 6:8 says, "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" That's what Isaiah said. What would our church look like if every single one of us had that mindset that just said, "Here I am, send me. God, do what you need to do. Take me where you need to take me. Do what you need to do in my life." Folks, we can never reach a world that we refuse to interact with, right? At our kids' schools, at the store, at the mall, at the park, restaurants, sporting events, community events, your neighbors, your business associates, other people's parties. I love getting invited to other people's parties. I don't always get invited back, but I love going the first time. Use every opportunity to reach out to people who are not connected to Jesus. There's a man that was here first service. I said this while he was here. I've been working on him for the last 4 years at our gym to get him to come to church. And he finally started coming this year. It took 4 years and hospital visits to get him to come to church. He's been here almost every single Sunday since about February. It took 4 years, man. But I met him at the gym. He thought we were just hanging out talking about weights. I was just working him. Amen. That's it, man. I was just doing everything that I could to get him to come to church. And now he's here and God's doing great things in his life. Being in church is great, folks. I love spending time with you guys. We're fixing to go and party here up at Sunset Hill Park. But we've got to maximize those opportunities when we're in the community. God has strategically placed you where you're at for a time such as this. Second point is this. You've got to want the best for people. It says they told him about her. And that is the guys telling going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, here's a woman with a fever and we know you have what is best for her. You're the only one that can heal her. At this point, there was nothing else that they could do apparently. And so they go and they take the time to go to Jesus and say, do you want Jesus, would you come and pray for her? Would you come and touch her so that she would be healed? And so they went at once to tell her. These guys knew that the best possible thing for mom was going to be found in Jesus. They believed that Jesus could do something for her that apparently no one else could do. And so what did Jesus do? Verse 31, it says, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Now I love this part too. And then she served him. Fever's gone. How about some sandwiches? Interesting part. I always think that's funny. But think about that, folks. They see someone hurting, someone in need, and they believe that Jesus was the answer for her. They thought, if I could just get her before Jesus, if Jesus would come to her, that will fix it. I mean, there's great stories of this in the Bible. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story, and we're going to get into it in the next few months, where the guys actually tore open the roof and lowered their friend down through the roof so that they could be touched. I mean, they knew. They're like, there's no other way except Jesus. There's the centurion that said, you know, Jesus, just say the word. Yeah. Say the word and my daughter would be healed. See, that's a belief that people have in their lives, that they knew that their lives would be better if they were touched by Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
Getting them to Jesus is the answer to their problems. That's all this is about, man, is believing that Jesus is the best answer to their problem. Nothing more, nothing less. I love in 1 Corinthians 13:7, in the Amplified, it says, love bears all things, regardless of what comes. Believes all things, looking for the best in each one. And that's what we do. We look at somebody's condition and we say, you know what? This person needs what I have. And what I have is Jesus. And that's the best answer for their life. There is no better answer from that. Now don't we all have friends that can fix anything? You guys don't have any friends like that? Don't you have someone in your life that you're like, man, I know if I call them or if I ask them, I know that they can fix it. You know, one of the weird things about my relationship with my mom, and she'll say sometimes of, like, when you're a kid, you think your mom can fix anything, right? And she said one of the saddest things about me becoming an adult is I realized that she couldn't. It happens with all of us, right? You know, I remember this one story. Whenever my mom's here, man, I never want to miss an opportunity to tell a story about my mom. Pick on her when she's at the barbecue today a little bit, will you? Because she needs it. This is my mom, right? Raise your hand, mom, so everybody can see you. I remember one time we were on a trip as kids. I think we were going to Tijuana or something like that. And me and my mom and my brother were on this tour bus. And we're on the tour bus. And my brother, he's a taller guy as well. I think he was probably like 16 or 17. He had just hit his growth spurt. And so my brother was sitting in his chair in the bus like this, and the dude in front of him put his seat back, right? And just whoosh, right into my brother's knees. My mom's sitting over here, and I'm sitting on the other aisle, and I'm just kind of watching. I was probably in junior high or something like that. And so my mom is one of the most loving people that you'll ever meet. And she kindly reaches up to the guy and she says, excuse me, sir, could you move your seat forward? Because my son, his knees are hitting the back of your seat and he's in a lot of pain. So if you could just kind of push it up a little bit, it would really help for my son. And the guy said, you know what? I paid for this seat. The seat's going back. And I was sitting there and my mom goes, bam, the seat's not coming back. And you know, as a kid, when you see your mom step up to a grown man, you're like, man, my mom can fix anything. You know, I love that about my mom. She ain't afraid of no one, man. She'll go in anywhere, especially when it comes to her boys. She'll do anything that happens to take care of her boys. Why do I share that story with you? Is that Jesus is kind of like my mom, okay? He'll smash open that chair if need be. You know what I mean? He takes care of you. He looks out for those opportunities. In those times in your life when there's no one else that can do you for it, Jesus is the one that's going to show up and is going to do the best thing in your life. Think about this. When Paul went on his missionary journeys, he didn't go out there on a book campaign, folks. He didn't go out there because he wanted a big television ministry. He went out there because he knew that the best thing for all those people in the Mediterranean was Jesus. He got on those rickety boats and went across the Mediterranean Sea just so people could have a hope of knowing Jesus. What does it mean to you? Do you believe that Jesus is the best thing for people or not? See, some of you say yes, but some of you don't. You believe in some other answer. Are you double-minded and believe there is some other answer for people's condition? Because I believe that Jesus is the answer for every human condition. I don't care what you're going through in your life. I don't care if it's your marriage. I don't care if it's your finances. I don't care if it's your health. I don't care if it's a mental problem or an emotional problem. The answer to your problem is Jesus. There's no other answer except Jesus. Jesus can fix any marriage, heal any heart, change any mind, heal any body, change any perspective. I believe it. Do you? Do you believe that Jesus is the best for people? Now, does that mean that other means are ungodly? Sometimes. Sometimes people go to some ungodly means to solve a problem that Jesus can solve right away. Instead of realizing that the answer is to give it to Jesus instead. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10 that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. What a great thing for us to be able to find safety in Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Right. You know, currently in America, I'm still allowed to say that in the pulpit. We have the answer to society's problems, folks. That it's not that religion is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And having other false religions out there that are peddling their wares are not leading people to eternal life. You know, it saddens me in this day and age, and it happens all the time. On Facebook, someone famous will die and they'll say, rest in peace. And I'm like, that person didn't know Jesus. They're not resting in peace. They're not. You don't get to heaven because you're a good person. That's not how it works. You don't get to heaven because you were famous. You only get to heaven with Jesus. I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven and that people are lost without him. If you believe that, then you've got to believe that that's what's best for people. That's what's best for them. For my kids, what I want for them more than anything is love for God and his church, man. I don't care if my kids are good at sports. I don't care if they make a lot of money. I don't care how many friends they have. I care if they know Jesus. Because I know if my kids know Jesus, all the other things in their life they're going to be able to deal with. Amen? See, because that's part of what's going on. If we want to draw in a city, we've got to actually offer up what is true, and that's Jesus. Inviting people in here and offering up something else other than that is just paving their way to hell and handing them the bricks. When people come in here, they should know and see Jesus. They see it in the way that we talk and the way that we live, the way that we love each other, right? We've said it before. They'll know we're Christians by the way that we love one another. When the world comes in and sees the way that we love one another, they say, man, God must be real. Either you believe that Jesus saves or you don't. If you're going to draw in a city, you've got to offer up the true solution of Jesus. And if you do believe that, what do you have to do? You've got to bring them to Jesus. Bring them. I love in this, it says in verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. And that right there is such a great part of the story. They brought everyone they could find to Jesus. They didn't just wait for people to show up. They went out and found people and brought them in. Now, if you found Faith and Victory on your own, praise God, man. I'm glad that you're here. But the point of it is that we as Christians need to be bringers, right? And it's not just about bringing them to church. Bringing them to church is great. I mean, you can start the relationship with Jesus outside the four walls of the church, but then once they know Jesus, or even before they don't, you can bring them in here into that relationship. You've got to bring them. God compels us to do that. It's part of who we are as Christians to be bringers. These guys didn't wait for people to show up. They didn't sit back on their laurels. They brought people to Jesus. You know, there's a parable in Luke where Jesus talks about the Great Supper. And I love this verse in Luke 14:23. And he says, the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. And it was a parable that was talking about the kingdom of God, and that we are supposed to be that type of people that go out and compel people to bring them in. Crystal and I knew a an evangelist that was telling us a story one time, and she was at a revival meeting, and the person that was running the meeting said, next night, bring everybody that you can to church. And so she went out and she gathered as many people as she could. And I think she said she grabbed about 10 people. The thing was that she went and got them down at all the bars. And so when she brought them in, they were still drunk. And she said that they were sitting in the front row, and she actually had to come back and hold them up because some of them were passing out and falling forward because they were so drunk. And the guy that was holding the meeting said, don't bring those people back tomorrow night. And she was like, these are the people that need Jesus the most. Like, why would we not bring them? They knew that's where they needed to be. I love that about our church, consequently, man. We are such I always call our church the island of misfit toys, man. A bunch of people that didn't fit in anywhere else, but we found our place here, man. You know, not a church that cares about what you drive or what you wear. We just care about where your heart's at, man. If you love Jesus, you're welcome here. They knew the only way to get them there was to bring them. Now, this is the best part of this whole entire scripture. It says, verse 33, and the whole city was gathered at the door. Can you catch that? The whole city was gathered at the door. The whole city. Now, the amount of people is irrelevant. What is relevant is that it was the whole city. Yeah. Now, listen, man, I appreciate the fact that you guys are here. I can see it on your faces that you're hot, okay? It's just one day out of the year, maybe five. It's not that big of a deal. I have friends that have churches that have no air conditioning. It's probably 89 in their churches this morning. Yeah. You got 72. You should be loving it. Yeah. Amen. But can you imagine being at this church and having every single one of these seats filled, and then having people lined up on the sides, having everybody filled up on the stage, having all the doors open, and having people just leaning inside because they just, they want to know what Jesus is doing. And the whole 65,000 people surrounded around what God is doing. I mean, it's beautiful. It's so sad because there's some people that come to church, and then as it grows, they say, well, I don't want to go to that church anymore. It's getting too big. I'm like, really? God didn't kick you out when you came? So where, go figure, you know what I mean? They brought the whole city to Jesus. And I truly believe a church like ours can change a city so that we have so many people gathered at the door. And it's not that we're better than any other church. Any church could do it if they'd be willing to preach the unadulterated word of God. Every church should do that every single week. The problem is there's some churches that are going soft. They're afraid to preach what the word says. What does it mean to you? Bring people to Jesus. Do everything you can to bring people to him. Amen. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And you know what I love about that verse is that you know what an ambassador does? An ambassador goes to an enemy and reestablishes a relationship. And so what this verse says is that every single one of you who are in Christ are called to be an ambassador. You're called to go to those people, and it actually says that we're supposed to compel them. Amen? It says that as though God himself were pleading through us. Can you catch the word picture of that? The God of the universe is using you to plead with somebody else that they would be reconciled to God. Don't underestimate your role in this process. Don't think, oh, well, it's full-time pastor's job or somebody else's job. It's your job. You're a Christian, you're called. That's what you're supposed to do. Either we're ambassadors for Christ or we're not. See, believing that we're going to reach a city by simply sitting by is not going to happen. It's directed, intentional relationship building with people for the hope of sharing the truth. Now, some people, you can build a relationship in a week, they'll be here in a week. Sometimes you got to build a relationship over 3 to 4 years and then they'll show up. But God needs it all, right? God has placed you in a place, whether it's your work, it's your community, it's your apartment, wherever you're at, to bring people to him. And so we say, well, I don't know if I'm ready to bring them to church yet. Well, then just get them saved before you bring them here. God will have changed their heart, and then when they're here, they'll be just fine. So we say, well, I don't know if they're going to like church. Who cares if they're not going to like church or not? Your job isn't to decide whether or not someone's going to like it before you even invite them. You know, I've been ministering to this guy And we're just hanging out, and I'm spending time with him. And then he says to me, he goes, "Oh, man, I'm going to church on Sunday." I was like, "Really? With who?" And he told me this other guy. And I said, "You're not coming to my church?" I said, "I'm a pastor. Why aren't you coming to my church?" And he said, and I quote, "You've never invited me." I was like, "Seriously?" And he was like, "Man, I'm just kidding. But seriously, though, you've never invited me." And I was like, "Dang it, man. That ain't right. But it is." I said, "The reason why I didn't invite you," I said, "I'm just loving you because I just wanted to love you, man. I didn't want you to think I was just being nice to invite you to church." He goes, "Yeah, I know. I'm just giving you a hard time." But we got to bring them. And here's what will happen. Last point. Then we can go barbecue. Watch Jesus work. And this is the best part about serving God, man, is that when you're around people that are new to the faith and watching what God does in their life, you can see Jesus just moving all over their lives, and it's exciting to watch. Verse 34, it says, "Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." Upon Jesus' arrival into the house, many people were healed in front of the people, and so everybody saw that and knew that Jesus was who he said that he was. One of the greatest testimonies to an unbelieving generation is seeing Jesus move in people's lives. Like, you can't discount that. You can't take that away. It's no longer words on a page. It's a life being changed in front of you. Amen? Crystal and I constantly say there's only two options when you're under the power of God. Either you change or you leave. That's it. You can't sit under the power of God and not be changed by it. Amen? And I tell you, at this church over the last 13 years, we have seen so many people healed, saved, delivered, set free, marriages restored, people having babies that weren't going to have babies. Just wonderful, beautiful things that God has done in the midst of our church. Watching Jesus work is about as good as it gets. Amen. In closing, I want to share with you guys a couple things here. Earlier this week on Facebook, and if we're not friends on Facebook, make sure to friend me. We'll be friends forever, at least until I post something that you get annoyed at and unfriend me. I'm just utilizing my First Amendment rights. Earlier this week, I posted on there and I said, "Tell me a time where Jesus healed you." And I had a bunch of people that wrote some stuff on there, and so they didn't know they were going to end up in the sermon today, but I'm going to put them in there anyway. This is some of the stuff that people said when I said, "Tell me about a time that Jesus healed you." It said, "In 2002 from breast cancer, and 2 years later was blessed with my son after I told I can't have kids. Before leading worship, my eyes felt like I had knives in them. I couldn't open them and had tears that wouldn't stop. Crystal Pugh prayed for me, immediately gone. Amen. My carpal tunnel, scoliosis, kicking an IV heroin addiction, I asked God to help me. And I've slept soundly almost every night since jail, prison, and work release included. Jesus holds me up when I can't stand and makes me fly when I'm not able to walk. I was down and out on my luck, was doing really bad while living in Albuquerque, heartbroken in so many ways, on the verge of doing something unregrettable. Sat down and read Psalms. Jesus put his hands on me. I felt it, changed me forever. I started to trust in him more. I read more. My faith in God increased. Jesus healed my son. I struggled with suicide for years, not anymore. God healed my hip. I had been burdened with this issue since birth, now all good. I haven't had a problem since. I believe he healed Eli while still in the womb. He was supposed to need tubes in each side of his head. NICU in the delivery room waiting came over and they said they don't know why, but there's no problems. He's perfect. Went through a few years of infertility treatments with no luck. We were told there was no real chance of me conceiving, so we adopted a baby. Then 6 years later, I conceived a baby boy. I had a massive stroke at the age of 29. Doctor told me it was a miracle, and I made it through, and especially that I didn't have any long-term impairment. I got hit by a car crossing the street when I was 5 and only had a fractured tailbone. Don't know if he healed me after that or just prevented me from getting hurt more. Used to be a dope fiend, but I was healed. Also used to have a disease for which there is no cure, but I was healed. Flying the plane in the air, couldn't focus on or even fly the plane when I was in charge. Closed eyes and prayed. Within minutes was healed 100% so I could land safely. My wife had 5 different types of high-dose chemotherapy that eliminated her entire immune system for stem cell transplant experimental treatment for MS. We were told that because of the chemo, it would not be possible for my wife to get pregnant. I can't wait to explain this miracle to our 2 kids. For the short season I attended Faith and Victory, I had injured my back pretty badly working out, pulled something. I couldn't turn to my side and was in a lot of pain. You guys just so happened to be praying for healing for anyone that morning. Within that same day, right after church, my back muscles felt as if nothing had happened to them or even injured. I was back in the gym the next day. Been shot, overdose on drugs, stalked for 3 days while high on drugs. My front door is blown down by 3 guys with shotguns, a .45 caliber, missed me by 2 inches. I became an alcoholic at 35 after a divorce. My sister passed away. For 6 years, I drank a fifth of alcohol a day. He delivered me and healed me from that bondage the enemy was keeping in to keep me from the purpose that he had for my life. Jesus healed me from breast cancer twice. On Christmas Eve this past year, I was left service. By the time I was home, I was completely sick with the stomach flu. It was bad. I was in the bathroom for 4 hours. I called out and prayed for healing so I could be there with my kids Christmas morning. He healed me. God moves, man. Folks, I don't want this to be a beginning. I don't want this to be an end. I want this to be a beginning. I don't know how many years the Lord is going to give me or give us. If the Lord tarries and I get another 25 years, I want to make sure you guys understand, I don't want to be a mega pastor. I don't want our church to be a mega church. I want our church to be a church that sends out people to plant churches. So if the Lord gives us another 25 years, we send out 5 or 10 pastors to plant churches. It'll be awesome. Amen? But we want to gather a city. We want to reach people that need to know Jesus. Amen? You get something out of that? That's good. Would you close your eyes and you bow your heads? Hey, if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that before you get out of here. Now, it's pretty simple. Either you know you've given your life to Jesus, or you haven't. Either you've appropriated his, either you've got his forgiveness, or you don't have his forgiveness. And if you have, praise God. But if you haven't, today is a great day for you to make a decision to follow Jesus. To say, you know what, I'm done living for myself. I don't want to live for myself any longer. I've tried that. It's not working. I want to be forgiven of my sins. And I want to live for Jesus. And if you've never made that decision before, today I want to invite you to make that decision. And I don't want to make you feel weird about it. I just want you to have an indelible moment. A moment where you say, this is the day I gave my life to Christ and I'm not going back. And if you've never made that decision before, I'm going to ask you to do 2 things. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand. Is there anybody here this morning needs to make that decision for the first time? Anybody? Okay. You're here every week, man. I'll keep asking. Now, maybe God spoke something to you in this message today. I don't know what. Something. Maybe you need to be a little bit more bold. I know even for myself, I need to be a little bit more bold. Maybe you need to bring people. Maybe you need to go to people. Maybe you've been afraid. You've been too afraid sitting inside the church and being warm and cozy. Got to get out there to where the wolves are and work around a little bit. Whatever it is, man, just make a commitment to God this morning. Say, you know what, God, with your help, I'm going to be able to do this. With your help, I'm going to be able to go to that next level. And I believe that he's going to do it because he's a powerful God. Father God, we love you this morning. We glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we pray, God, that you would empower us to live out this word, God, that you would empower us to live out what you've asked us to do. God, we pray that as we go from this place, that you empower us with your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.